He was strong. He was courageous. He was a commander. He was wise. He was Joshua, God's warrior.
Hey, good evening. Man, we really do need to be praying for Denise. She is, I talked to her on the phone today and pretty much didn't stop talking for 20 minutes, just telling her, you need to rest. She'd say, yeah, but, and I'd say, yeah, you need to rest. Yeah, but yeah, you need to rest. So she's probably tired of talking to me. So she could use some emails and stuff from you guys. If you go to our website, there's an article there that will link you to, or our Facebook, that will link you to the hospital she's in. And you can drop a note there and the hospital will get it to her. So if you want to. Anyway, we got our new screen up for the text message questions. So pretty happy about that. So if you have any questions, just shoot them in. It's nice and green for Christmas, and you know we're all getting ready for Christmas here. Meadow and I were putting up our Christmas tree this week. And who all has put up their Christmas tree so far? A lot of people. Okay, but we were putting up our Christmas tree. Totally new experience this year because last year it was my wife and I. This year it's my wife and I and a 1, 2, and 3 year old. Holy crap! Okay, I'm like these little glass ornaments, it's like crystal temptation for 2 year olds. That's what it is. We're putting up the tree and they were doing so good. But we have the red box, and in the red box were all the ornaments. They were allowed to do pretty much anything because we recognize they're toddlers. They're insane. So that's, you can pull on the tree. You can jump on stuff, whatever, but don't touch the red box. Because we know, you touch that red box, you're going to start fighting, it's going to tip over. Well, JJ, a little two-year-old, he goes over and he's looking at it. I said, JJ, don't touch the red box. I need it. No, you don't need it. He touches it. Okay, JJ, you need to go time out. He goes over to time out. He comes back. Okay, JJ, and this is what we do. We sit down, I sit on my lap, you're in time out. Why are you in time out? I touched the red box. That's right. Are you going to touch it again? No. Okay. Do you want a hug? Yes. Okay. We hug. Okay. It's all better. He gets out of my lap, walks to the red box. JJ, don't touch the red box. I need it. Like, what is wrong with this kid? He touches it and starts to open it. JJ, go to timeout. And this time he's kind of jumping around like he's so mad, you know? And this same deal. He goes to timeout. He's there for 2 minutes. He comes back, sits in my lap. Are you going to touch the red box? No, I'm not going to touch the red box. Do you want a hug? Yes, I want a hug. I hug him. He goes back down. He walks over to the red box, looks at it. JJ, don't touch the red box. He picks his hands up and he is like waiting there. And he touches the red box. And I said, JJ, you need to go to timeout. And this time he goes ballistic. He like throws himself on the floor. I think he's like epileptic, right? He just like started having seizures and screaming and going nuts and yelling and kicking. And in our house, the rule is if you throw a temper tantrum, you have to go to your room. And when you're done with the temper tantrum, then you come and finish timeout. So I pick him up, and he's thrashing around, and I say, well, we don't do this in our house. And I put him in his room, and I shut the door. Well, he comes unglued. He starts kicking and hitting the door and screaming, and he says, I don't want to go to timeout. I don't want to. And he is just going nuts. I'm standing on the other side of the door, and I'm pretty sure it's going to be knocked down on top of me. He starts yelling and yelling, and I say, you know, you cannot come out until you're quiet. And he starts yelling, no, no, no. If he's in there for 10 minutes screaming, no, 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 no. And he gets pretty quiet. I'm like, okay, he's quiet. It's time to open the door. I take a step toward him, and all of a sudden he screams, I'm being quiet! That's what we call a gray area, right? Well, you were being quiet. And if we're honest about it, most of us, like 2 year olds, are neither living totally serving God or totally rejecting God, a lot of our lives is in this gray area, right? I'm being quiet. Imagine, though, I ask someone to marry me. I say, I love you. I want to spend the rest of my life with you. Will you marry me? This requires an answer, doesn't it? What happens if the person doesn't answer? If the person doesn't answer, the answer is no. You are not engaged if the person doesn't answer, right? You see, there's no middle ground. It's either, yes, I will marry you, or no, I will not. And no can come in all sorts of forms. It can come like, no way, you ugly. Or, which I've never experienced. It can come, I'm not ready yet. Or it can come, let me think about it. But all of those are a version of no, because you have not said yes, right? You following? So you're not engaged until the person says yes. This is what it's like with God. We can think that our lives are in gray areas, but until we have said yes to God in every area, we are saying no in those areas. Let's put this on the outline, just get it right out there. We spend lots of our life in the gray area, neither saying yes to God or rejecting God, but the gray area is the same as saying no. We reject God whenever we don't say yes. But we make it sound nice, like rejecting, like a girl who rejects a guy nicely because she doesn't want to hurt his feelings, right? You know, like the girl might say, oh, well, I'd like to go on a date with you, but I'm just trying to stay single right now and explore my options in careers. And the guy knows what she really means is, I don't like you, get away, right? See, we can doll it up, we can dress it up really nicely. We can say things like, God, I want to give to you, I just don't have enough money right now. Or, I'll read my Bible after I watch TV. Maybe we do or maybe we don't. Or a million other ways, we subtly reject God and pursue other things. We've got to, here, just to, okay, what if we're undecided about God? Is that saying no too? Well, if you're undecided about getting married, what is your answer for the moment? No, right? So if you're saying, I'm not sure I want to get married, you haven't committed, so you're not engaged. If you're undecided about what you want to do with God, maybe you haven't said no, God, but you've said no by virtue of not saying yes. And right now you might be thinking, well, I don't do that. I'm doing okay. You know, I haven't rejected God. I'm trying to say yes to God in as many areas as I can. I'm trying to follow Him. And that may be true. You know, you may be perfect. But I want you to grab your Bibles. And I want you to ask yourself if you've done as many amazing things as the nation of Israel has done for God. We're going to do a little comparative analysis here. Oh, and matter of fact, open up to Joshua 24. This is on page 175 of your Bibles if you're using the ones here. Joshua chapter 24. I mean, we can think that we're doing really good. We can think that we're pursuing God in every area, but let's just, if we think we're doing really well, let's compare it to Israel and see how well they were doing. And we're going to read verses 2 to 13. What's going to happen here is that Joshua, the leader of Israel, is going to recite all these amazing things God has done for Israel. He's going to say all the things that Israel has done for God. Pretty cool. Verses 2 to 13. Joshua said to all the people, because he's gathered all the Israelites. This is the very last chapter of Joshua. Everyone's come together. Joshua's going to die soon. His last address. And he says this, Joshua said to all the people, this is what the Lord God of Israel says. Long ago, your forefathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham, and Nahor, lived beyond the river and worshiped other gods. But I took your father Abraham from the land beyond the river and led him throughout Canaan, gave him many descendants. Okay? I gave him Isaac. And to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. I assigned the hill country of Seir to Esau, but Jacob and his sons went down to Egypt. Then I sent Moses and Aaron, and I afflicted the Egyptians, their enemy, by what I did there, and I brought you out. When I brought your fathers out of Egypt, you came to the sea, and the Egyptians pursued them with chariots and horsemen as far as the Red Sea. But they cried to the Lord for help, and he put darkness between you and the Egyptians. He brought the sea over them and covered them. You saw with your own eyes what I did to the Egyptians. Then you lived in the desert a long time. I brought you to the land of the Amorites, who lived east of the Jordan. They fought against you, but I gave them into your hands. I destroyed them from before you, and you took possession of their land. When Balak, son of Zippor, the king of Moab, when he prepared to fight against Israel, he sent for Balaam, son of Beor, to put a curse on you. But I would not listen to Balaam. So he blessed you again and again, and I delivered you out of his hand. Then you get the idea, he's just listing thing after thing after thing. Then you crossed the Jordan and came to Jericho. The citizens of Jericho fought against you, as did the Amorites, Perizzites, Canaanites, Hittites, Girgashites, Hivazites, Jebusites. Whew. But I gave them into your hands. I sent the horn ahead of you, which drove them out before you. And on and on. Verse 13, he says, so I gave you a land on which you did not toil, cities you did not build, and you live in them, and eat from vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant. See, what Joshua is doing here is listing like a history lesson. Israel has done so much right. I mean, just year after year, century after century, they've followed the one true God, and the one true God has been good to them. Let's just put this on the outline. Israel served God for years and years, fought battles, and only made a few mistakes under Joshua's leadership. If you think that you don't live in the gray area, if you think you have always said yes to God, I just want you to think about Israel for just a moment. The people of Israel literally risked their lives for years on end to serve God. God said, I want you to take a sword and go into battle. Prepare to die if you have to, but I want you to fight these people. And they would say, okay, I risk my life for you, God. Again and again and again. God would say, I want you to reject all the false gods, even though rejecting these false gods is going to invite these people to come and try to kill you. And they would do it again and again. Israel completely God for years on end. But we think we're good. Look at Israel, man. They've done so much, and God has blessed them so much. Because of their good behavior, because of the years of following God, I want you to see how Joshua congratulates them. Look at verse 14. Under chapter 24. This is Joshua. He recites all the great things they've done and says, now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your forefathers worshiped beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. Well, that doesn't sound like a congratulations, does it to you? Give me a head nod. Does that sound like a congratulations to you? Hey, good job, guys. Or does it sound kind of like a, you guys suck? Right? Sounds more like the second one. Right? He's saying, okay, guys, you've done all these great things, and now that you've done the great things, you need to fear God. You need to learn to serve God. Whew. Put this on the outline. Joshua was not satisfied with Israel risking their lives for God. This is crazy. I mean, what does Joshua see? Does he see all the great accomplishments? Well, yeah, he notices they're there. But what he really sees is areas where Israel was not completely faithful, right? They have said yes to God, but not about everything. You have said yes to God, maybe, but not about everything. You think you're doing pretty good. If you think you're not living in the gray area, look at Israel. They really didn't live in the gray area. They risked their life. But Joshua comes to them and says, fear God. You need to learn how to serve God. Look, I don't care how good you think you are. You have not done what Israel did. And if they still have areas to change, don't you think it stands to reason that we probably have some areas that need serious adjustment in our lives? So Joshua is going to give them an option. This is one of my favorite verses in the entire Bible. We had this verse, synopsis of it, hanging on my wall when I was a child. So I read this verse almost every day growing up. It's Joshua 24, verse 15. Check this out. If serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods of your forefathers served beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. If serving God seems undesirable to you, Joshua says, if you don't think a good idea, put this on your line, okay? Joshua says, if you don't have a desire to serve God, then don't. Then don't. The Hebrew word here for undesirable, if serving the Lord is undesirable, it just literally means unpleasant. It means, in this context, if you don't think it's a good deal. We could say, if serving the Lord doesn't look like a good deal to you, then there's plenty of other places for you to devote your life. So listen to me right now. There are other places that you can go, other things you can serve besides the Lord. What we don't want, what Joshua doesn't want, is hypocrisy. People saying, oh, I serve God, but they don't really want to. The other places are all fake gods. It's true. They're not real gods, but they have the option. The other gods are gods like Baal or Molech and on and on. If, for instance, if you desire to worship the foreign god TV, television, if you desire that more than Jesus, then go ahead. Bow down before your freaking TV and worship it. I don't care. Joshua doesn't want hypocrites in Israel saying, we serve God, while at the same time they've got a little wooden idol in their back pocket. You understand what he's saying? He's saying, if you're not going to say yes to God, then don't pretend like you're in a gray area, because you're not. You either say yes or you say no. If you desire sex more than knowing God, then go do it. If you desire money more than giving to God, then hold it and pray to it. No, money and sex is not going to answer your prayers, but at least you're not being a hypocrite. Joshua gives them the option to serve God or not. He basically hands them the wheel in a car and gives them the option of driving 100 miles an hour into sin if they want to. It's their choice. It's your choice. The idea is serving the Lord and be undesirable. If that's the case, then serve someone else. But Joshua says this, look on your outline. Joshua says, for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. In other words, serving the Lord is desirable for Joshua. We have a question. Why would serving God seem undesirable to people who know about him? This is a crazy thing, isn't it? This is a good question, because Joshua is talking to Israel, right? He says to Israel, who has seen God work, and they've seen miracles. They've seen God tear down enemies. He says, if you think it's undesirable to worship God, then don't. Well, why would it be undesirable to people who know God? Why would you not want to follow him? And I think this just comes down to real practical level. You do things wrong, right? Why do you do those? Because in that moment when you do wrong, your desire to do wrong has overcome your desire to follow God. Why would serving God seem undesirable? Because in the moment that we sin, we've had a different desire, and we followed that desire instead. What Joshua is saying is, for him, following God is desirable. In fact, he wants it to be the most desirable thing possible. He you know, not only says it's desirable to serve the Lord, but he wants to. He yearns to serve the Lord. I had a conversation with a young lady yesterday. We talked about whether or not she really wanted to repent from some of the things that she's been doing, and whether or not she really wanted to follow Jesus. She said, well, yes, I really do want to repent and follow Jesus. And I asked her why. She said, because I've seen the other side, and I don't want that. That's beautiful. I love that answer. You know why? Joshua desires God. And why? Because he has seen the other side not desiring God. That's not what he wants. He walked with Israel for 40 years in the desert after they were in slavery. And he didn't like that. He saw the enemies who said, we don't want God. He saw them get torn down. He's seen the other side of not desiring God. And he says, I don't want anything to do with the other side. His desire is finally firmly set in following God. I think many of you have seen the other side. Am I correct in assuming that? You've seen what it's like to be on the other side of following God, not following God. Is that what you want? It's not what I want. I've dabbled in the other side for too long, and I do it too consistently. It's not what I want. I desire to follow God. So he says, do what you want. Serve whatever God you want. But as for me, I'm serving the Lord. And what did the people say? Look at verse 16 to 18. Then the people answered, far be it from us to forsake the Lord and serve other gods. It was the Lord our God himself who brought us up out of our fathers up out of Egypt from the land of slavery and performed those great signs before our eyes. He protected us on our entire journey and among all the nations through which we traveled. And the Lord drove out the nations, including the Amorites who lived in the land. We too will serve the Lord because he is our God. See, they say the same thing. We know what following God's like. We know what the other side is like. So we will choose to follow God. They want their desire to be to follow God. So let me put this to you today. Choose today whom you will serve, Revolution Church, people here. Either serve yourself or some other God, or serve Jesus Christ. Make the choice. Me, my family, and I are going to serve Jesus Christ. And I want to know who's with me. If you will serve the Lord, I want you to tell me, I will. I just want to know who's going to serve the Lord. I'll say 1, 2, 3, and then shout it if that's you. 1, 2, 3. Whatever. I'm sorry. But I'm looking around, and to be honest, I know you too well. You cannot. I know you. I don't think you understand. God is holy. He's not willing to let you say, I will, and then screw around. I know some of you are quite confused right now. Did the pastor just tell me I can't serve God? What's going on? Well, I wanted you to feel the same thing Israel must have felt. Because after they said, we will serve the Lord! Look what Joshua said in verse 19 and 20. Joshua said to the people, you are not able to serve the Lord. Whoa. He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your rebellion and your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, he will turn and bring disaster on you and make an end of you after he has been good to you. Ooh. Joshua says, choose whom you will serve. And the people say, we will serve the Lord. He says, you wish. It's not how Billy Graham did it. Could you imagine that? A stated Billy Graham is a so who would love to follow Jesus, and thousands of people come down. He looks and goes, not you guys, back to your seats. Right? But this is what Joshua's doing. Israel says, we will serve the Lord. And he says, no, you can't. I'm sorry. What does he mean? What is he talking about? Look on your outlines. The phrase, I will serve the true God, is not some lighthearted symbolism. It is a matter of what we yearn for. Joshua told us, choosing to serve the Lord has to do with what you desire. Israel can rush up and say they're ready to serve God all they want. You can say you're ready to serve God all you want. But Joshua yearned for the Lord. His heart was set on being with God. Often Israel didn't desire to love the Lord. They just tried to do the right thing. You see the difference there? They didn't really desire to be with God. They just tried to do the right thing. That's different. God doesn't want people who are like, I suppose I'll do the right thing. He wants people who love him. How would you feel if the person you were married to, you said, have you ever cheated on me? And they said, well, no, because believe me, I wanted to. But I'm doing the right thing. It sucks. What would that be like? Would you be happy about that response? No. You want them to say, no, I haven't. Or if I have, I regret it with passion because I love you, right? I mean, you would almost rather have the person say, yes, I cheated, but I regret it and I'm passionate about you now than, well, I haven't cheated, but that'd be nice, right? So how could Israel repent from what they have done, and how could they turn away from all of that? Well, see, there's a lot of things they've done wrong, but it's not just about stopping the wrong things. It's about changing their desires. It's not just about saying, well, I've got an idol in my pocket, so I'm going to throw it in the trash and move on. It's about saying, I've got an idol in my pocket. I gave a piece of my heart to this idol. I gave a piece of my heart to this or this or this, and I'm taking that piece of my heart back, and I'm going to give that to Jesus Christ now. You see the difference there? That's what God's wanting them to do. What should you do when you desire to serve God, yet the things you've done to serve are no longer what you want to do, i.e. Kidopolis? So you want to serve God, and you've been serving him in a certain area, but now you're like, man, this is just not what I want to do. You know, it could be serving in, like, literally serving in Kidopolis, or it could be, you know, giving money or whatever. There's a whole bunch of different issues here. First, I would say that you need to figure out if it's just like a practical thing, like you're teaching kids and your gift isn't teaching, your gift's administration, and so you really suck at teaching. Well, then you need to be doing something different. But if you're in your gift and you're not desiring it, then it's a heart issue, and you need to figure out what's going on, why you're not desiring to serve God in that way. And we're going to talk about this a little bit later, but let's get going here, because now the real question isn't, how do I do the right thing, or should I do the right thing? The real question is, how do we find that desire, right? That's what this person's asking. That's what this is all leading towards. How do we get to the point where we treasure Jesus above all the treasures on earth, right? It's a very cool verse. I love it. When I read this verse during sermon prep this week, I was reading and I was reading through it going, yeah, this is going to be an okay chapter. Oh, that verse is good. I'm using that one. And I put it at the top of my notes. It was just one of those moments. So check this out. This is chapter 24, verse 23. Now then, said Joshua, throw away your foreign gods that are among you and yield your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel. Ooh, I love this, all right? He gives you two things that you got to do. The first thing is this, on your outlines. I must throw away the foreign gods among me. The foreign gods were distractions for Israel, right? They're living in their land. They're going and doing their thing. And they've got foreign gods, other nations worshiping other gods all around them. They've adopted some of these gods. They're carrying around the idols. They've got them in their house. They're thinking about them. And Joshua says, you've got to get rid of them. And it's really, really amazing because in the beginning, when Joshua says, choose whom you will serve, he says, you can serve the Lord or you can serve these other gods. He lists some of them. One of the gods he lists is from Egypt, where they were in slavery. This is cool. Because they might get drawn back into that lifestyle that they left. They were slaves in Egypt. But if you want to serve that God in Egypt, then go ahead. Some of you here, you got a past. You got issues from your past that you need to deal with. And they're saying, come on, come back, come be a slave again. And God's saying, you don't go back to slavery. If you want to, you go serve that God again. But if you want to serve me, you don't serve that God. Another false god Joshua mentioned is the Babylonian gods across the river. Babylon was considered successful. Maybe some of you are considering pursuing success, and that's like your god. I don't know what temptations are seizing you particularly. I don't know what your desires are right now, but you need to figure out what your gods are and get rid of them. And then the second thing, Joshua 24:23, he says, throw away the foreign gods that are among you and yield your hearts to the Lord. Let's put this on the outlines. Number two, I must yield my heart to the Lord. I mean, we have to clear out those distracting gods among us, right? If there's been a foreign god, something that's been distracting us, we've got to get that out of the way. But this is where the rubber actually meets the road. You can, listen. You cannot serve God unless you desire God. You hear me? You cannot serve God unless you desire God. Back to the marriage analogy. Let's say I want to do something loving for my wife. I desire her. So I buy her a present, and it's a miserable failure. Okay? Like, she loves bunny rabbits, and I accidentally bought her a bow and arrow for shooting rabbits. Okay? Like, it's a miserable failure of a present, all right? But I come to her in a box, and I got this box, and I give it to her, and I got a tear in my eye. I said, I wanted to buy you something. I just love you so much, and I just wanted you to have it. And she opens it, and she's like, you're such an idiot. I'm like, I'm sorry. And we just cry, and you hug. Like, the present's bad, but because I desire her, it's okay. I hope she remembers this at Christmas. Okay? But imagine she loves bunnies, and I come and I buy her the most beautiful bunny in the world. I walk in the door, I throw at her, say, Merry Christmas, and I walk away. Doesn't mean anything, does it? You cannot serve God. You cannot give to God unless you desire God. Yielding your heart is what gives us that desire. Yield in Hebrew means to pay attention. It means you have a bias in your heart. Like your heart is naturally drawn toward a certain way of thinking or feeling. A yield sign on the road means when I see traffic coming, I stop. A yield sign on our heart or our spirit says when I see God, I stop my thing and I go with Him. I let Him take me. Or when I see any desire, I give it to God. How do you keep your desire going? And where Satan's temptation does not have near enough power on you than God. Well, you keep your desire going by doing what we're going to talk about right now. By yielding to God. You see, it's a matter of differing desires. When we have desires, and this has actually worked out really well because this is exactly where we're going. Look, when we have desires within us, when we have temptations that draw us to a certain place, and we have feelings that draw us away from God, or any desire at all, loneliness, sadness, a desire for happiness, a desire for food, whatever it may be, listen, any desire may be God saying to you, you are longing for me. You ever heard of George Michael? He's a singer. He's amazing. He's a beautiful man. I don't know where that came from. He's sold over 100 million records, so y'all can laugh all you want. But he's had some drug problems, but like he's getting better at it. But this is so crazy. As I was wrapping things up today, I saw this headline. He did an interview today, and George Michael said this: "My life is quite simple. All I really need is music, sex, TV, and someone to share it with." Think about this. What are George Michael's gods? Quite simple. Music, sex, TV, and someone to share it with. He can't yearn for God. Impossible right now. Serving God seems undesirable to him. I guarantee it. Why? Because it is hard. Actually, this is on your outlines. This is why it's undesirable for him. Because it is hard to desire God or be delighted with God when every time we have a desire, we fill it with food or shopping or movies or insert your God right there. When George Michael has a desire, and God is giving him a desire, God is saying, you have a longing inside of you. It is a longing for God. George Michael says, I want some sex. I want to go play music. This is what he says. What do you say? Examples. I think these are just practical examples. I think one of the reasons we play video games is because it allows us to feel successful. God has designed us to desire to be successful and to want to succeed. That's just the way we're programmed. And in video games, we succeed fairly easily. That's okay. The bad part is when we should be having deep, deep longing and desires to succeed in the things of God, we replace that with a cheap success in a video game. You catching this? We have this deep longing, and we're filling it with a little bit of gravel. Okay? For instance, one reason we enjoy shopping is because it fills something in us, gives us a little joy when we have something new. We were designed to enjoy new things. The bad part is we should have deep, deep desires for discovering new things about God. And when we have this longing for something new, we replace it with a purchase. You see what's going on? God gives us desires. We ache. We become sad. We long for things. And this should lead us to God. We should say, God, I desire you more. But instead, we put patches on them. I had this epiphany the other day. I was sad. I was depressed. I was having a really crappy day. Sat down on my couch and I thought, man, this day sucks. I'm going to make some popcorn and watch a movie. Right? Maybe you've done that. I was mad. I was depressed. I said, I'm just going to make myself a big old bowl of popcorn and watch a movie. It hit me like a brick. This depression should cause me to go to Jesus and beg him, Jesus, why am I feeling this way? It should make me come to Jesus so that he can satisfy me, so that all of a sudden I can find the creator of the universe satisfies my deepest longings. But instead, I'm looking for Hollywood and Orville freaking Redenbacher. Choose yourself whom you will serve, the Lord God of Israel or Orville Redenbacher. Well, if it comes to the Tom Hanks movie, maybe. Yeah, no. These are the foreign gods in our lives. And I'm sure you have your own too, right? Yield our hearts, our desires and our longings bring us to Jesus, or they should bring us to Jesus instead of ESPN or our jobs or fill in the blank. You choose today who you're going to serve. Your boyfriend. Your job. Your entertainment needs. Choose today who you're going to serve. And you do this by asking the question, what are my false gods? How can I destroy them? And how can I yield my heart to Jesus? It's not how can I do good things? It's how can you desire God? Stop filling your desires with other things. How do we desire God and keep desiring Him? Have you ever eaten something? First time you tasted it, you're like, no, I don't think so. But then it was sitting there, so you took another bite. Like, actually, that's not too bad. And you took another bite, and another bite. And like 8 pounds later, you're like, I ate too much, but I want more. Or like maybe you've watched a TV show. You watch the first episode, you're like, that was stupid. Then you're at a friend's house and they're watching. So you watch the second episode and you're like, oh, I get it now. And the third episode. And then pretty soon by the end of the season, you're like, oh my gosh, Jack Bauer's going to die. Right? You know what I'm talking about? This is what it's like to desire God and keep desiring Him. Every time you push a different desire away and fill it with God, you get more excited about that. But every time you take a desire and you put it in place of God, it's harder to desire God. So the way to keep desiring Him is to continually push other desires out of the way and move after God. So are these things sin if our main desire is on God? Well, no. I mean, popcorn is not a sin. I mean, I love popcorn, I do. I don't love it as much as God or my wife, but about as much as my friend Dave, I do. just kidding. look, these things aren't sin, right? Wanting to succeed, playing video games, eating pop, these aren't sin. But when we replace our desire for God with these things, that's when the problem comes. Our life is like a jigsaw puzzle, a spiritual jigsaw puzzle. And the more we come to God, the more pieces are filled in. But every time you take a longing for success and you find that longing for success fulfilled in a video game, it's like you've taken God out of the puzzle and filled it with like some sort of cardboard replica. Every time you have a desire to know something new and you fill it with a fact about a football team instead of a fact about God, or is facts about football team wrong? No. But if that's what you're using to fill your desire for knowledge, yeah. You see, we take our desires, our longings, and we give those to God. Let's put this on the outline. I have to make a choice about whether or not I will serve God. Yes? Or no. If I choose to serve Him, the only way I can is if I yield myself to Him and not replace my desire for God with worldly substitutes. There's worldly substitutes all over the place. When you have a desire, when you have a sadness, when you have a depression, when you have a, and don't, sometimes like depression, sometimes that's clinical and you need medicine. Okay, I don't want you guys to walk away here saying, God, Jeff told me not to ever take medicine. Okay, you have needs and desires and longings. They should push you towards Jesus Christ. They should not push you towards other things in this world. That makes sense? That's why those are there. That's how we yield ourselves to God. And that, my friends, is the very last chapter of Joshua. You know, we have been in this book, you know how many weeks? 16 weeks, 4 months. So that's a record here at Revolution Church. So what do we take away from this? When you have a desire, recognize that desire can bring you to God. Yield your heart to God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we want to yield our hearts to you. We want to desire you more than we desire anything else, God. When we're when we're lonely, help us find you. When we're sad, help us to look for happiness with you. When we're longing to do better in our lives, help us pray and search your word and find you in all these circumstances, God. We want to serve you. We know we can't do that in our own power. So help us as we yearn for you. In Jesus' name, amen.